Some years back when I was working at the Family Christian store in Cedar Rapids, there was a gentleman in the store who had moved back or moved here from the East Coast. And I don't know how we got on the subject, but somehow we got on the subject of creationism. And he seemed a little surprised, and he was like, well, all the churches over on the East Coast believe in evolution. I was like, what? He goes, oh, yeah. He says, all the churches on the East Coast teach and they believe in evolution. Now, I hope he's wrong, because I'm sure he doesn't know all the fundamental and the strong evangelical churches over there. But in his opinion, the churches he was familiar with, they, quote, believed in God, but they believed God utilized evolution. Now, last week in our series, we finished Genesis chapter 1. And we were looking at the aspect of God's creation of man, his crowning touch of creation. And we noted that God created man in his own image. We noted that God created man with sexual distinctives, male and female, only two sexes. We noted last week, that then God made man the ruler or over all of creation. Now, I got thinking this week, and I thought, well, maybe we need to stop and look at that question. Did God use evolution to produce man? Because there are a number of churches, there's a number of Christians who would say, now, you don't have to be a stick in the mud. You don't have to believe in a literal six-day creation, which we believe the Bible teaches. You don't need to believe that God did not utilize evolution, and so they have the teaching of evolution. I remember as a teenager in junior high, I was involved in the science fair a couple years in 7th and 8th grade, and I did my material on dinosaurs. And so I had all the books and stuff I could get on dinosaurs and all the different epics and all that different stuff, and I more or less just presented that type of material. And I remember at the time trying to, in my mind, reconcile that with the Bible, what I had always learned in the Word of God growing up. And I even toyed for a while with what is known as theistic evolution. I didn't know what it was called, had no idea with it. And again, I thought was, well, the textbooks all say evolution, 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 and this is what science is teaching. Well, maybe then God utilized that. And I thank God that one of my aunts got into my hand a small little booklet type of a tract, which had some great information, and that was driven out of my mind. But I want us to think about that. Did God utilize evolution in his creation or bringing about mankind? And I will say simply the answer is no. No. For two important reasons. First of all, biblically, man is declared to be the result of God's special creation. In other words, the Bible does not present the idea that God created things and then he started it off, and every once in a while he stepped in. He wasn't smart enough to get it all going out to the beginning. He had to every once in a while step in and touch his creation so it would evolve up to the next stage. And then he had to step into his creation and evolve it up to the next stage. This is known as progressive creationism, that God steps in every once in a while and steps it up to the next stage. And so that what God did was, in this viewpoint, he took two animals, ape-like creatures, which were outside of the Garden of Eden, and then he stepped in at this one time point, and he takes these two creatures, and he stamps upon them the image of God, and he places them in the Garden of Eden, and there you have Adam and Eve. Now, is that what the Bible teaches? No. The Bible teaches that man and woman were a special creation of God. The Genesis account states that God created man directly, not through some long, lengthy, indirect process. The verse we read for our scripture this morning, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Not that he took some animals that were already there and had evolved along to a certain state and could not evolve any further, and now he steps in and puts his image upon them. No. God directly created them in his image. Now, you'll find that throughout the Old Testament that is the teaching. You come to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul taught that man was created by God. In Romans 5:14, we read, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness and transgression of Adam." Twice there, he speaks of the first man as Adam. Now, if we're in any doubt, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, we read, "The first man, Adam, became a living being." The very first man was Adam. He believes Paul does in creation. He's written more books of the New Testament than any other. Now, the major one we want to look at is our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ confirmed the literal creation of man. I want us to notice two passages. These are parallel passages, but what they say. He's asked about the question of divorce. And in his answer, he says this, Matthew 19, verse 4. He answered and said to them, "Have you not read?" In other words, don't you know your Bible? "Have you not read that he, God, who made them," notice, "at the beginning made them male and female?" So at the beginning, God created male and female. The parallel, Mark 10:6 says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." Not that God had created the world and started an evolutionary process, and now after millions of years, he steps into it and does something. No, but from the very beginning of creation. Now, that should settle the issue for born-again Christians. If our Lord himself makes a statement, that should settle the issue, even if we have questions about other things before. I mean, if the Bible says that should settle it, but when you find it from the very lips of Jesus Christ, that should end the argument. It's interesting to me that even the method of God's creation is given to us in Genesis. Some might still argue that God created through that process. Well, yeah, God created, but it was the process, and they don't look at the wording, and they don't know their Bibles, and they might argue that. But that is even declared to be wrong by observing how God created man. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 tells about how he created Adam. "And the Lord God formed Adam of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Here God says, "I took the elements, I formed it into a body, I breathed into it the breath of life, and Adam became a living being." Not that he took something that was already living and then made it into man, but that he formed man and then breathed into him and he became a living being. Totally the opposite. And in chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, we have the creation of Eve, that God took a part of Adam's side and from that he formed Eve and made her into a living person. Very clearly, not evolution, but rather God's special act. It's interesting, too, that in chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, Adam is then given the job of naming the animals. Not that he was an animal and came out. No, he's given the job as ruler over creation to name all the animals. All of this thing quickly. There's no room for evolution of man. So no, because the Bible is very clear that we are the special creation of God. But secondly, could God have used this process? No. Because scientifically, there is no true evidence to support the theory of human evolution. Now, we're all familiar with some form of this chart. We probably saw it back in school, in textbooks. We were taught it. How we have here an evolutionary idea, a simple ape-like creature. Now, they will tell you today very clearly, they don't want to say that we evolved from apes. Now, when I was young, they taught we evolved from apes. But they don't want to say that today because here we have a question. Then where did apes evolve from? I mean, we have apes today, so they know, no, it was an ape-like creature from which apes evolved and humans evolved on different aspects. So it's some kind of ape-like creature. And then through billions of years, etc., it becomes a little bit more evolved and more evolved and more evolved until we finally have man today. That's what we were taught in school. Now, we look at that and we hear the things, and we just said there's no evidence to support it. And so you might ask, but what about all the fossil evidence? What about all these fossils that we were shown back in school and in the textbooks? And I would say, what fossil evidence? Let's think about that. Evolutionists make it sound as if there's an unbroken chain of evolutionary links. That's simply not so. In reality, it's not some link that's missing, a missing link. It's the entire chain. It's as if you have a little link here and a little link here and a little link here. You don't even know if they go to the same necklace. You might as well just throw it away. Throw it in the trash. If you look at a good chart of the, quote, evolution of man from an evolutionist viewpoint, there's all these little lines, maybe dots, and question marks. In other words, we don't know. This is how we think. There's no evidence for that. Evolutionists make their claims by misinterpreting evidence based upon their own personal humanistic bias. This is seen in known findings that have alternate explanations and the evolutionary claim also having scanty evidence. So let us consider some of the supposed fossil evidence and think about it this morning. Now, all of these are going to be, at some time in the past, considered to be ancestors of modern man. Okay? Maybe the missing link, or somewhere along the line. First of all, one of my favorites, Neanderthal man. Neanderthal man. First discovered in a cave in the Neander Valley near Dusseldorf, Germany in 1856. The find consisted at that time of a skull and several bones. Now, when I was a boy, he was first portrayed before that, but when I was a boy, I remember this, semi-erect, he's a monster of a guy, big, looks like almost like an ape, barrel chest, brutish, subhuman. And you see this, Neanderthal man. And usually he had a big club in his hand. I mean, that was what he had. And that's what, and I remember even having a little model at one time, you buy the little models of Neanderthal man, big old brute of a guy. Thought there'd be a link between apes and humans. But it was discovered that that particular individual, which they first found, and which they made their evaluation, suffered from rickets. Caused by a deficiency of vitamin D, resulting in a softening of the bones and consequent malformation of his back and body. Now, they've discovered other Neanderthal skeletons. It is now known that Neanderthal man was fully erect, not hunched over, fully human, he was big. He actually had a larger cranial capacity for his brain than modern man by 13%. Now, understand, brain size does not mean intelligence. Brain size goes along with the size of the body. One man said, for example, an elephant has a lot bigger brain than we do, but it's not all that much smarter than we are. You can't look at that. And so, but he has a full, it's not like he has a little teeny bitty, it's ape-like brain, it's a full-sized brain. We know today that Neanderthal played musical instruments, flute. We know that they practiced some kind of medicine, surgery. Oh, we know all these different things. That's not some brutish ape-like creature. Today, in science books, Neanderthal is classified as Homo sapien, completely human. Now, on the other end, one of the other ones we studied when we were younger was Cro-Magnon man. Found in Cro-Magnon, France in 1868, it consisted of fragments of four different skeletons. Now, let's look at him. Look at the face. He's at least equal in physique and brain capacity to modern man. My question is, so what's the difference? You could take either one, either it was a Neanderthal man or Cro-Magnon man, put him in a business suit, send him down the street in downtown Cedar Rapids. You probably wouldn't even give him a passing look. Except one bigger guy.
We have big guys today. Well, how about Peking Man? Found near Peking, China in 1921 and then also more in 1937 by Davidson Black. Now, this consisted of 30 skulls and about 147 teeth. Now, we can't go back and study the remains now because those disappeared in 1941. China was being invaded by Japanese, and U.S. Marines took the remains that taken for safekeeping, and they got lost. That's like, so what do you say? Well, many today believe that this find was simply the remain of large monkeys or baboons that were killed and eaten by workers in an ancient lime-burning quarry. Some say the skulls had been busted. And I don't mean to freak you out, but over there they ate monkey. And monkey flesh can be tough, but monkey brains are soft. So you crack open the skull, you dig out the brain, and they eat them. That's probably what it was. Not an ancestor of man. Then there's Java Man. Then you love the Latinized terms behind it. So if I mispronounce this, please forgive me. Pithecanthropus erectus, which means the erect ape man or the erect ape. Found in Java in 1891 by Eugene Dubose, consisted of a single skull cap, a fragment of a left thigh bone, and three molar teeth. Now, here's the thing. The remains, first of all, were not found together. They were collected over a range of 70 feet. Secondly, they were not discovered at the same time, but over the span of an entire year. And to further complicate matters, the remains were found in an old riverbed, which means things get washed downstream and mixed together, so it's mixed together with the bones of extinct animals. But despite all of these difficulties, the evolutionists calmly and very confidently proclaimed that Java Man was an ancestor of man who lived 750,000 years ago. But I think any of us will say, well, how can you be so confident in your reconstruction of this with all these problems? How can the experts be so certain these pieces were even of the same animal? Well, the matter of fact, even the experts differed about the identification of these fossil fragments. In fact, of the 24 European scientists who met to evaluate the find, 10 said they were from an ape, 7 said they were from a man, and 7 said they belonged to a no longer missing link. Well, we found the missing link. The renowned professor of the time, Vic Chow of Berlin, said, "There is no evidence at all that these bones were part of the same creature." He said, "They're not even part of the same one." Furthermore, Dr. Dubose did not reveal until 31 years later he'd also found two obviously human skulls at the same level. Well, if you got human skulls at the same level, then that can't be an ancestor of man. Finally, Dubose himself later reversed his own opinion. His final conclusion was the bones were the remains of some sort of gibbon. Another Pithecanthropus was found in Java in 1926. This discovery was again billed as a great breakthrough. It turned out it was the knee bone of an extinct elephant. Gives you a lot of confidence in these guys, doesn't it? How about the Heidelberg Man? You ever hear of the Heidelberg Man? Found in Germany in 1907, it consisted of a lower jaw. That's it, a lower jaw. At first, it was said to be 700,000 years old. Later, they revised it down to 375,000 years old. One distinguished scientist said about it, though, that the skull of a modern Eskimo had the appearance and the peculiarities of the same Heidelberg jaw. Another scientist said that in the South Pacific, there was an entire tribe of South Sea Islanders, all of whom had massive jaws like this. A third scientist said that one could walk down the street of any city and see men everywhere who had Heidelberg jaws. So how in the world is it our ancestor? Now we begin to get into some of the fun ones that are a little more hard to pronounce. Ramapithecus
Ramapithecus was found in northeast India in 1932. This find consisted of jaws and a handful of teeth. Now, from such scanty evidence, a complete ape was reconstructed in the artist's imagination. Today, evolutionists have concluded that this bright possibility of the missing link was merely an extinct ape. Now, what we need to understand as we look at this picture up here is an artist's rendition. And that's what we see in textbooks and on TV programs. They tell an artist, give us a rendition. Show us, draw. If it's not what they like, they say, no, it needs to have more hair. No, it needs to look more ape-like. And so it's just in the imagination of the artist. There's no way we can know what it looks like from just the bones and everything and the scantity of the bones we have. Keep that in mind as we go through. The next one is the South Ape of Africa, Australopithecus africanus. According to one biology textbook, which was used in, I think, our local high school a number of years ago, it said, at least five species of these early hominids have been discovered, all assigned to the genus Australopithecus. In other words, confidently, look, this is our ancestor. Discovered in 1924 by a young entomologist named Raymond Dart, the find consisted at that time of a juvenile skull, just a skull of a young one. Dart projected from his knowledge of anatomy that the adult would stand 4 foot tall with the brain size of a gorilla. Now, Dart announced his discovery a year later in 1925, and the anthropological world rejected his conclusions that this was some creature halfway between man and ape. But Dart wasn't taken back. He continued to write, and he wrote as if everybody agreed with him. You see, if you're in doubt, just be confident and write as if everybody agrees with you, and before long, people will go, well, he must be right. And that's what he did. In 1936, 11 years later, a zoologist turned anthropologist named Robert Broom discovered an adult version of Dart's creature and confirmed some previous projections of Dart. So at that point, the anthropological world slowly began to accept the idea that Dart's fossil was an ancestor of man. But today it's no longer considered to be such. It was just an ape. How about East Africa man? Australopithecus boisei, found in 1959 by Louis S.B. Leakey, very important name in this field. It consisted of a skull cap and a few bone fragments, not full bones, bone fragments. Now, the discovery was sensationalized by the National Geographic magazine, but it's interesting, they had sponsored Leakey. So, of course, they want it to be a big find, don't they? His find was dated to 2 to 4 million years in age, at that time making it the oldest link known in this chain. However, prior to this, Leakey had indicated that he had felt his discovery was only a variety of the southern ape, which we just looked at before. His son, Richard Leakey, published evidence later on after his father's death that concluded that both the southern ape and East African man were long-armed, short-legged, knuckle walkers similar to existing African apes. So again, the missing link, just an ape. Let's go to the one that's so important today, Lucy. Everybody here heard of Lucy? One gentleman said Lucy is more well-known in the anthropological world than Eve is. Lucy, big name, Australopithecus afarensis, discovered by D.C. Johansson in a far area of Ethiopia during the investigation conducted between 1972 to 1977. The specimen called Lucy is considered to be a 40% complete skeleton. And we have that over here. This is basically what we have of Lucy. Notice what's not here. No hands, no feet, None of this aspect here. One scientist who dealt with anatomy says, if that's thinking of it as some type of ape creature, basically if you thought of it only as an ape, it only might be 20% there. But you know, let's say 40%. That's really good. Let's notice what's not there and what is there. Again, in a National Geographic article in December of 1976, Johansson claimed, the founder, the angle of the thigh bone and the flattened surface of its knee joint end proved that she walked on two legs. See, this is the big thing for evolutionists. They don't want an ape on all four. They don't even want something like a chimp that can walk upright up sometimes but goes down to all four. They want something that walks nice military gait, straight back, walking like a man. Johansson says, see, it's proved that she did that. Let's stop here and think about that. It should be mentioned that the knee joint, which was used to prove that Lucy walked upright, was found more than 200 feet lower in the strata and more than 2 miles away. Also, the knee end of the femur was severely crushed. Now, to show that something walked upright, you need to be able to show how the legs go together and that it has that aspect where it works upright. If you have that crushed, there is no way you can prove that. Yet he's very confident that she walked upright. This is pure speculation. Thus, there's no valid scientific basis for the conclusion that Lucy even walked on two legs. She and her relatives probably were just varieties of apes. Matter of fact, I was just watching something recently by Dr. Minton, who is with the Lord now, but had been with Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham's group. And he, talking about this different thing, says that when they had the bones and it was making the rounds of museums, they had educational material you could go online as teachers so you could really promote this, so you'd bring all the kiddies in to see this ancestor of man. And one of the things it actually said in that was, we actually know this was not an ancestor of man. They admit that now, but you don't hear that. It's interesting that in the, again, artist representation, nice, upright, having her looking over her shoulder in a feminine way, wondering what maybe going to be for dinner. That's all in the artist's imagination. But that's what young people see, and they go, it must be real. I remember back as a young person, I read it in the textbook. I read it in the science books. That must be the way it is. No, it's not. It's also interesting that the same evolutionary scientists who search for our ancestors of modern man and all these fossils, they give them names. Did you notice how many times we found the word Pithecus? P-I-T-H-E-C-U-S in these names? Pithecus? Do you know what Pithecus means? Ape. Ape-like. In other words, even when they name it, they're saying it's an ape, but they want to say it's an ancestor of man. We think here about Lucy. 95% of the fossil we have here is monkey-like. Why aren't these bones recognized as fossils of extinct apes? Because the people who find them and the people who accept them have an evolutionary bias. And so I ask, why do the evolutionists place so much stock in such inadequate, poor evidence? Two reasons. First of all, because they have a desperate desire to support their philosophical position, and that's what it is, a philosophical, basically religious position, even to the point of blind acceptance of a fraud. Let me give you a couple examples of this idea of even accepting evidence that's then proven to be a fried. We have Piltdown Man, also known as Don Man. Now this one is really intriguing. Found in a gravel pit in Piltdown, England in 1912 by Charles Dawson, who was an amateur fossilologist. The find consisted of part, not the whole skull, but part of a skull and a few teeth, like the jawbone area, okay, the lower jawbone and the teeth.
He then took this to Dr. Arthur Woodward, an eminent paleontologist at the British Museum. The remains were claimed to be the world's greatest, by the greatest authorities of the world, to be about 500,000 years old. Now they're taken and they're then locked away in the British Museum. And a flood of literature followed, with Piltdown Man being hailed in the museums and in the textbooks as the most wonderful of finds. This is definitely the missing link. Now this is what gets me. It's studied. And over 500 doctoral dissertations were performed on Piltdown Man. 500! That was back beginning in 1912. Now, in 1956, over 40 years later, Reader's Digest ran an article summarized from Popular Science Monthly that exposed Piltdown Man as being a hoax, a fraud. You see, they had locked these bones away, these things away, and somebody says, I want to do a doctoral study, or I want to do a study. Oh, good, here's some plaster casts. I want to see this real bones. No, here's some plaster casts. Another, I want to see, no, here's some plaster casts. So nobody basically had seen the real bones during this 40-year period. But then finally somebody said, oh, we want to see it, and they let them see them. Using a new method to date bones based upon fluoride absorption, the Piltdown bones were found to be fraudulent. They were a fake. Further, critical investigation revealed that the jawbone actually belonged to an ape that had only died about 50 years previously. And the teeth had been filed down to make it look. And then both the teeth and the bones were discolored to make them look older than they were. And this fooled the experts for 40 years. See the bias? Here's another one. Nebraska man, Western ape man, discovered in Western Nebraska in 1922, so 10 years later, by Harold Cook. Do you know what the find was? One tooth. One tooth. That's it. A tooth. It was immediately declared by Dr. H.F. Osborne of the American Museum to be a vaunted missing link. And he placed it at the very bottom of the tree of man's ancestry. Sir Grafton Elliot Smith of the London Illustrated News assigned a very imaginative artist to draw the ape man that once carried the tooth in its head. So from that one tooth, we get this. Wow. And this was Nebraska man. Have you ever heard of the famous Scopes trial, the evolutionary trial down in Dayton, Tennessee in 1925? That would have been 3 years after the finding of this tooth. The man who was defending the biblical position, the prosecuting attorney, William Jennings Bryant, he was confronted and ridiculed because of his ignorance of fossils like this. And one of which was the facts of evolution based upon this one tooth, by a delegation of authorities led by Professor H.H. Newman of the University of Chicago. So that's 25. Two more years later, 1927, the entire skeleton of this animal is finally found, the type of skeleton from which this tooth initially came. You don't want to know what it was from? An extinct pig. Here we have a case of a pig making a monkey out of a man. I mean, come on. Did you know there was a similar discovery based upon one tooth called the Southwest Colorado Man? It was later found out to be the tooth of a horse. Man, these people are really doing a lot of work to verify their findings. How resourceful and imaginative scientists, experts, can do this is amazing. How great they are at sometimes. Give them a tooth, not even necessarily that of a human, and they create an entire race of prehistoric humanity. Thus, evolutionists hold their positions based upon their religious philosophy of naturalism, rather than upon scientific
evidence. It's not the evidence that drives them to say we evolved from apes or ape-like creatures. It's their philosophy of humanism, their philosophy of naturalism, that God could never step in and do anything, that drive them then to say, oh, it must be an ape-like creature, and therefore man must have come from it. Not the evidence. Sir Arthur Keith said it well when he stated this: evolution is unproved and unprovable. That's a good statement right in and of itself. But then he went on to say, we believe it, evolution, because the only alternative is special creation, and that is unthinkable. Why do you believe in evolution? Because of the evidence? No, because if we don't believe in evolution, there must be a God, and we will not even think about that. Therefore, it's seen that God did not use evolution to produce man, because the Bible clearly presents mankind as a result of God's special creation. And because scientifically, there is no true scientific evidence to support the theory of human evolution. Then why? Why do Christians hold to this idea of human evolution? Like that man from the East Coast that said, all those churches out there teach that we evolved and God used evolution. Why do they hold to that if there's no evidence and the Bible is clearly against it? I say for at least two reasons. First of all, because they don't want to look foolish in the eyes of the world. Do any of us like to look foolish before our friends? Do any of us like to be called, man, you are a fool, by the scientific community? Well, neither do these people. So they say, well, if everybody accepts evolution and we don't want to be looked at being stupid, we'll accept evolution too, but we'll just say God used evolution. You know, we shouldn't be afraid of what the world thinks of us. We should take a stand upon what God's word says. That settles it. Second reason, I think, is this. Because they regard changing human theories, changing human textbooks, as having greater authority than the word of God. Well, all the textbooks say this. All the TV programs say this. All these people over here say this, therefore it must be true. Well, what about what the Bible says? Well, we need to reinterpret the Bible, I guess. No. The Bible is God's authority. It settles it. And we look at that and we see it very clearly. We accept it. And so, if you're tempted to think, well, maybe God's used. No, he didn't. And when you're dealing with friends, maybe they're struggling in their faith because of the teachings of evolution. Now you have something to talk to them about. Now you have something to talk to your friends who don't know Christ as Savior yet, and to show them that, no, we didn't evolve from some ape-like creature. We were created by God. We do have a soul and spirit, and we will live forever, either in heaven or hell, and we need to get right with our Creator through Jesus Christ and show them the plan of salvation. Our Father, we thank you for the clear teaching of your words. We thank you, dear Lord, that we understand far more about the supposed scientific evidence today than we did before. And the next time, dear Lord, we hear on the internet or a newspaper or on TV or somewhere of a new discovery, may we just shake our heads and know that if our Lord tarries, it will be discredited in the near future as well. May we trust in you and in your word in everything, and may we, dear Lord, glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? Let's finish our time together with a song to our Lord, just as I am. Enjoy some time of fellowship. May God bless you as you go your way. You're dismissed.